A couple of weeks ago, I did give a sermon on the Feast of Trumpets where I exclusively talked about scriptures which we can find in the book of Isaiah. Today I will do the same thing, except I'm not going to talk about the Feast of Trumpets, but I'm going to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. But I will go through the book of Isaiah today, and I want to show you from the book of Isaiah how the prophet Isaiah, under inspiration, describes the conditions as we will find them in the millennium. And we have quite a few scriptures which I'd like to go through. At the same time, it will help you because I will exclusively talk about the book of Isaiah. So I'm not going to have you turn to all kinds of scriptures and all kinds of books. So that will help us to perhaps go through it a little bit faster. Last time when I spoke about the Feast of Trumpets in the book of Isaiah, and I was already way over half an hour in the sermon, and I had just reached Isaiah chapter 20. Somebody came to me later and said I had great concern that I would be here for about the rest of the night. Well, we still were able to manage it somewhat in time, and I will try to do the same this afternoon. Of course, you don't have much planned until after the service is over, so it's not going to make any great difference, I suppose, if you stay here a little bit longer. You see already those worried faces in some, so I hope it's not going to happen. Anyway, I'd like to go through the book of Isaiah today. I'd like to show you what Isaiah is talking about when he talks about the conditions of the millennium and in what context many times he is using those passages. Some scriptures actually will go beyond the millennium and even the great white throne judgment. But again, there are people who do not believe in the millennium at all. There are some who believe that we will be ruling this earth from heaven during the millennium. There are some who believe that Christ will come back after the millennium. There are all kinds of different thoughts floating around, but just looking at the book of Isaiah, if you didn't have anything else, you would be able very shortly, very clearly, very swiftly to see the truth. So let's first of all turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. And my wife, who is translating this for our German brethren, who, by the way, got a compliment today by somebody saying that their zeal is to be admired for coming over here to the United States of America to keep the Feast of Tabernacles with us, and I can only second that. I really feel that's great. It's a great sign of dedication, and we are very thankful and happy that we can see that. And, of course, next year when we intend to keep the feast in North Wales, there might be more Germans there the way it's going. Anyway, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2, but I wanted to also say something about my wife before I forget it, because she gave me this nice watch as a feast present, also because this will remind me how much time I have. It's very easily to be deciphered, so I hope I will stay within the allotted time. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Of course, my son Michael did already speak a lot about the topics, not necessarily the scripture, but the topics we will be encountering in this message as well. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is a very familiar scripture, as many of the scriptures will be familiar to you. Some will perhaps not be that familiar, unless you are very familiar with all the things Isaiah had written. It says, the word of Isaiah, or that's Isaiah the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. So this is a prophecy still for the future. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations, notice this carefully, all nations shall flow to it. The time will come where all nations, every single one of which, will be interested in finding out God's way of life. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Not only are they interested in learning the truth, they are also willing to walk in the truth. It says, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And because of that, we see what is happening in verse 4. He shall judge between the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So war is not going to be taught anymore. And because it's not going to be taught anymore, that it's not going to be any more war as time progresses. Verse 5. Having said that, Isaiah is going right back to us today, and I like you, when we read those scriptures, to meditate about them, as we have heard about meditation, and ask yourself the question, is that how I feel today? Is that how I live my life? Because after all, we are here doing this Feast of Tabernacles to foreshadow what is going to happen in the millennium for everyone. We are supposed to already live that way of life. We are already supposed to think that way of life as we are finding it here described. Verse 5. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, we are belonging to the house of Jacob. We are spiritual Israel today. Let us already walk in the light of the Lord now, because everyone will in the future. And we are the first fruits foreshadowing what is going to happen in the millennium. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And let's read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. A very familiar scripture. A scripture which sometimes is read by some during Christmas times. It has nothing to do with Christmas. In fact, it's not limited to Christ's birth as a child, because it goes much further than that. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Future tense, that's going to be the case in the millennium. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father or Originator, Prince of Peace, because after all, God the Father created everything through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Think about that. There's never going to be a time anymore, once all of this is being established, where there will be war, where there will be unrighteousness. The increase of his government and peace will lead to a condition which will never end. Notice, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. He says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We heard about God's master plan this morning. It will happen. It will be done. Nobody, nothing, will prevent it from happening. And the time is ripe. Christ will bring peace. He will bring justice to this earth. Now, there's going to be rebellion, but Christ will deal with it swiftly. Notice in Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, and beginning in verse 1. It's talking again about the conditions in the millennium. How Christ will rule, how Christ will judge, how we under Christ will rule, and how we will judge. Chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Apply it to yourself. This should be true for you. It goes on to say, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. Let's ask the question, is our delight in the fear of the Lord? He says, he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. In other words, we are not judging by hearsay, but we are being told. We are judging fairly, and we are judging righteously already now. That's what Christ is doing, and that's what he's going to do. Verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And we have already heard that we in the future will have to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Sometimes this will take a more disciplined way of dealing with things, if necessary. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, those rebellious people who will not want to repent. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And notice, when all of this is going to happen, what the consequences will be. And I mean consequences deliberately, because this is a consequence, what we are going to read now, of this kind of righteous behavior. Then the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, because you see the nature of wild animals will be changed as well. You won't have these kind of animals anymore in the world tomorrow, which are devouring each other. Okay, the nature will be changed. The calf and the young lion and the fatling will be together. And the little child shall leap them. There's not going to be any more danger that those animals will turn on a little child to, you know, harm or hurt this child. For 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Once we have God's knowledge, we are not going to destroy anymore. We are not going to hurt other people anymore. If we hurt others, if we are willing to destroy others, we haven't come to the kind of knowledge yet God wants you and I to have. It is that simple. It goes on to say in verse 10, and in that day, always a reference to the future, beginning about a year or so before Christ returned, but then going on, because it's a time when Christ will start to rule, when Christ will start to intervene in world affairs. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. And his resting place, we heard about rest earlier today, his resting place shall be glorious. The Gentiles shall seek him, as we already read earlier. They will come to Christ. They will want to know how to live in peace. They want to be taught that way of life. Most people, as I said, don't want to be taught today that way of life, but they will be in the future. We are the first fruits today who are the ones who should know and should want to know how to live in peace and in unity. Notice in chapter 16, Isaiah chapter 16, and in verse 5, Isaiah 16 and verse 5, in mercy. Yes, he will rule with a rod of iron, and we will rule with a rod of iron under him, but it has to be done in mercy. We will have perfect understanding, as God has perfect understanding, when to use that rod of iron. Not like most kings and rulers do today, lording it over others. No, we have to do it with mercy, with understanding as to how to do it and how not to do it. And so he says here, in mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice. Not just judging for judgment's sake. No, he is seeking justice, and notice, he is hastening righteousness, wanting to establish it quickly. But it's righteousness. And as I said last night, righteousness is defined as keeping God's commandments. All of God's commandments are righteousness. That's going to be hastened, because people will be taught what it is and how to keep God's law, and that it's not done away with, and that Christ didn't come to do away with it, as so many, many feel today he did. Notice also in chapter 24, Isaiah chapter 24, and in verse 23, Isaiah 24 and verse 23. Again, reestablishing what we have already read, where Christ is going to rule from. The moon will be disgraced, and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. All these anti-Jewish feelings today, which are still there, still out there, and they will increase, that will all be a thing of the past. We read that people will come to a Jewish man and say, "Teach us, because the law of God is with you." What a totally different world that will be. Notice what it says. The Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders, that could be you and me, gloriously, in glory. He will rule from Jerusalem. He will sit on the throne of David, which then is going to be in Jerusalem. And that's where he is going to rule from. In chapter 25, notice what will happen when Christ rules, beginning in verse 7. There's going to be destruction, but not the kind of destruction we just read about, where God says nobody will destroy anymore on my holy mountain. But notice what he is going to destroy. In chapter 25 and verse 7, he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. The fact that people are cut off from God today, that God got to call someone individually to bring into the truth, that's all going to change. He will destroy that veil that is spread over all nations. Knowledge will be accessible then. Verse 8, and he will swallow up death forever. Now that's a prophecy we read about in the book of Revelation, talking about even at the time after the great white throne judgment, but it should already be true for us, you know, who are being first called. And when we are going to be entering the kingdom of God, that is going to be true for us then. The death will be swallowed up forever for us. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, beginning with those who are going to be in the first resurrection, but then ongoing, the millennium, great white throne judgment. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Again, God's master plan is going to be accomplished. That is what we are looking forward to, a time when everyone will be able to understand the truth. But you see, the responsibility we have today, whom God has given this understanding to, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to do anything with it? Are we dissatisfied with things when they go wrong, rather than looking at the broader, bigger picture? What is in store for us and, frankly, more importantly, for the whole world. God has called us today not just so that we can get salvation. I've said that many times. That would be selfish. God would be a respecter of person if that was the case. Now, he called us for a reason, so that we can fulfill his purpose in relationship to the rest of mankind. Notice, in Isaiah chapter 26, I mentioned earlier that we are also talking about peace. That is one of the themes. Now here is a scripture which tells you how we can have peace. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, it also tells you how the people in the millennium will have peace. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace." How? "Whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So, in order for us to have perfect peace today, according to this scripture, two things are necessary. Our mind has to be focused on God. If it's focused on anything else but God, chances are we're not going to have perfect peace. And secondly, we have to have trust in God, that he will carry out in our lives what he has promised us. If we have doubts, if we have doubts that God knew what he was doing when he called us, if we have doubts that, you know, it may be perhaps too difficult for us to continue, if we have doubts that we should really go on with this kind of life until the bitter end, if it's becoming a bitter end for some, You're not going to have, you never have perfect peace. Christ says, I'm going to give you my peace, not as the world gives. You see, even in tribulations, even in trials, we can have peace. We must have peace if we focus on God and if we keep trusting in Him, that He will carry it out. Now notice chapter 29. Chapter 29, and let's turn to verses 22 to 24. So, by now we have already reached chapter 29, and we haven't done half an hour yet, so we are in pretty good shape. Isaiah 29, verses 22 to 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name, and hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel, when they finally recognize what God has been doing all along. Now this could also include perhaps even those who are going to be protected during the Great Tribulation, when they are going to be in the place of safety, including their offspring. As I pointed out not too long ago, that God gives a promise to righteous parents that even their children will be protected. Right? When they understand all of that, what God has been doing in their lives all along, they will howl God. And then it goes on to say in verse 24, and these also who erred in spirit, yes, people can err in spirit, they will come to understanding. And those who murmured, they will learn doctrine. They will learn the right kind of teaching. Many people today, even some in the church, murmur, don't agree with certain things, and think that they know it better. No, they will come to understanding because God will lead them to this kind of understanding. That's going to be true in the millennium. How much more true must it be today for us, who are the first fruits of those whom God has called? Let's turn to chapter 30. Isaiah 30, and beginning at verse 18. Sometimes God is waiting. Sometimes God is not going to intervene right away. I happen to know, this is one of those drafts I did read before they're going to be delivered. I happen to know there is one sermon coming where there's going to be a lot said about how God is waiting. We all have to have the kind of patience that God will intervene when His time is right. Therefore, verse 18, the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you. That is the end result. That is what He wants to, but sometimes we need to wait for Him. And therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Rather than trying to take matters in our own hands, rather than thinking that we have to do something now because, you know, we couldn't wait forever. No. No. Blessed are those who wait for Him. That's sometimes difficult. It is absolutely required because look at the flip side of the coin. I say this now, giving you the opposite. Cursed are those who don't wait for Him. That would be also true. If you are blessed if you wait for Him, you are cursed if you don't. So let's not be in the category of those who are being cursed, but rather those who are being blessed because we are waiting for God and His intervention, His action and His correction if need be, rather than avenging ourselves, trying to. All right, let's go on and let's go further. In verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, now, that is. And we all go through sometimes affliction, obviously. Look what's going to happen in the future. He says, your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Who are those teachers? It says teachers in the original. In the German Bible, for instance, it says teacher, singular, which is wrong. It clearly talks about teachers, plural. Now that's you. That's me. If we are worthy to enter the kingdom of God. Today, most of us are put into a corner, if at all. People don't want to hear what we have to say. But the time will come when that's not going to be the case anymore. The time is going to come when people want to know the truth. So your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Yes, as spirit beings, you will be able to manifest yourself, as Jesus Christ manifested himself after his resurrection to the disciples. You will see your teachers. Not only that, though. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, whenever you turn to the left. Now, in other words, wouldn't that be funny today? You are tempted to go this way. You know you shouldn't go there, but you want to go there, and suddenly there's a voice behind you. No, don't go there. You know? Well, you think twice before you keep going. But that's what's going to happen. We are going to be there. We are going to prevent, remember, that there's going to be destruction on God's holy mountain. We are not going to let that happen. I don't believe that there's going to be a situation where we let somebody kill somebody else. No, we will prevent that. If somebody is, you know, tempted to do that, tempted in quotes, because Satan is not going to be around there anymore, but you know, your own lusts can tempt you, we know that. No, I don't think we are going to allow that. So, yeah, the voice will come. He will say, no, don't do that. Don't do that. He goes on to say, you will also defile, verse 22, the covering of your graven images of silver, and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. You just got to go into just about any church. I mean, I don't care whether it's a Christian church, whether it's a non-Christian church. You see all those idols there? And people bow down in front of them, thinking they are worshipping those saints, kissing the feet of Peter and whatever it is. All this garbage is going to be gone. People will throw it away. They will say, what in the world did we do? How did we think that we thought that this could be of any value? All right, as I said, the understanding will increase. People will understand how wrong they have been. Verse 23, and then he will give the rain for your seeds with which you sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fed and plenteous in that day. Your cattle will feed in large pastures. He goes on to say in verse 24, likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat curd fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain and every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. That's still going to come. Two towers have fallen, more will, before Christ returns. But things will change. Verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wounds. It will be an end to this kind of madness, this kind of warfare, this kind of terrorism, this kind of concept where people think in their blindness that they can bring about peace through war. I mean, you think about that. What idiocy. That thinking will be going away forever. Unfortunately, it's prevalent today so much, even in our political discussions, when you listen to all these candidates that want to be the next president of the United States of America. And of course, yeah, well, war, that's always number one. I mean, nobody's even, except for one individual who has been at least speaking up a little bit against war, but then, of course, he has other problems. Nevertheless, normally, that's not even an issue. It's not even an issue. Notice in chapter 32. There, chapter 32 and verse 1. Again, it's emphasized what Christ will do, who he is going to be. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. Again, that's you, and that's me, potentially. If you're going to be in God's kingdom, you will be those princes who will rule with justice under the king who will rule in righteousness. Well, you need to learn today, already, how to apply justice. Not judging based on what may appear to be the case, but in justice. What is fair, what is true? What are the facts? Forget assumptions. Injustice. We got to do that. It's sometimes difficult because we have it all clear in our minds. We know exactly what happens. We may all be 100% wrong. Now we have to learn to rule in justice. Notice in chapter 32, verses 14 to 18. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 14. Because the palaces will be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever. The joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. How long? How long are these devastating conditions going to last? Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Verse 16. Then, well, when the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. Today we don't have justice in the world, because this world is cut off from God. God hasn't poured out His Spirit yet on most people. So let's never assume that whoever may be leading us in this world, I don't care what country you might belong to, will bring you justice. They can't. They don't even know themselves what it is. All right, let's go on. Verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace. Notice this. How do you want to have peace? If you work righteousness. If you live righteously. The work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. If there's a lot of strife, we don't look at the effect of righteousness. It's that simple. It's so difficult sometimes to carry it out in our lives, but we have to. We must learn to do it. Verse 18, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Quiet. Sometimes it's necessary to be quiet. Not to always have the last word, to be quiet. That's what we've got to learn. Because that's what we have to teach the nations. Notice also in chapter 33, beginning in verse 20. Isaiah 33 and verse 20. It's this nice fan next to me. It keeps blowing my pages aside, but I'll try to keep on target here. Isaiah 33 and verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts, including the Feast of Tabernacles. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge. In other words, these are references to antagonistic ships trying to, you know, take over. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Your tackle is loose. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of great plunder is divided. The lame takes the prey. And the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. Now, wouldn't that be something today? We have so much sickness Not just in the world, even in the church, there are some who couldn't even come to the feast because they are sick. Now God has promised that He will heal our that He will hear our prayers and that He will heal us. Of course, He has never promised when. You got to understand that sometimes it is necessary to wait for God. But the time will come in the millennium when there will be no more sickness. Period. Think of that. You know, we read about that we are supposed to hasten the day of Christ's coming. We also read about the fact that we can delay it. Christ says, God says, the Apostle Peter says, inspired by God and by Christ, God doesn't want that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But this is being told us. Because we know that the whole world will not come to repentance prior to Christ's return. We are supposed to be the ones who come to repentance. If we refuse to repent, it may be that we personally, individually, are delaying Christ's coming. We don't want to be in the shoes of those people, right? At the same time, we can hasten Christ's coming by repenting quickly, if that's what holds it back. Then the time will be reached where people will be able to say, there's no more sickness anymore. Why? The people who dwell in it will be given their iniquity. Now, sometimes sickness can be the result of personal iniquity. Sometimes it can be a result of the iniquity around us. People pollute the atmosphere, and because of that, others get sick. Whatever the case may be, all of that will be forgiven because it will be repented of. It won't be repeated. It won't continue. So whatever the causes, the physical causes are for physical sickness will be removed. And so will be spiritual causes for sickness because they will be repented of and forgiven as well. No more sickness, Isaiah is saying. Can we see that this has to be at the time when Christ returns? Can we see that Christ couldn't possibly come back 1,000 years later? It makes no sense whatsoever. Now notice, let's keep going. In chapter 35. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1. Again, a very famous scripture. He says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. And because we know that this is going to happen, notice what God is telling us in verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. This recompense of God, He will come and save you. God will take care of your situation. If God needs to take care of somebody who deserves punishment, God will take care of it. You don't have to do it. But He says He is going to come to save you. Again, the idea of waiting for God. Don't get discouraged because things don't just turn out the way you think they should turn out at the moment, because God will come to take care of it in His due time. Let's look at verse 10 of the same chapter. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. See, we today are foreshadowing during the Feast of Tabernacles that joy which all these people will experience when they are going to be rescued from slavery, from captivity. Because, yes, there is going to be clearly prophesied captivity and slavery for the nations of Israel and Judah in the future. No doubt about it. There is captivity coming. Christ is going to return to rescue those who have been captive, have been held captive by the Assyrians, by the Egyptians, by many other nations, which are all described. You see, when that happens, when He comes back to bring them out of captivity, they will come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Even that we can meditate on, that fact, that people will be freed from slavery, freed from captivity, that as we will read in a moment, their warfare will be over. It's not over yet. Won't be over until Christ returns. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 19. Another beautiful prophecy. The living man, the living woman, the living person, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. Far too many parents today do not teach their children values, the truth, because they themselves don't know the truth. They themselves don't have any values. That will all change. People will understand God's way of life, and fathers, parents will teach their children God's way of life. What a beautiful time that will be. Can you see the contrast? No more gangs going out there killing each other. No more terrible crimes like Mr. Harris spoke about this morning that just happened over there in California. No more drugs. No more of any of these evil things which are going on in this world, because in many cases parents have just abrogated their authority and their responsibility to teach their children. All of that will change. All of that will change. And the beautiful thing is the children will listen, because that's another thing. I mean, parents today, even if they are righteous, they can teach their children as much as they want. If the children, once they become old, they have their own minds, and many times they just reject what they're being taught. That all will change. Notice Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. This is the one I was referring to earlier. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Also a commission to the church today. To comfort the people who need comfort. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. And another translation, that her slavery is ended. Both correct. Both translations would be correct. Both warfare and slavery, captivity, will be ended then. That her iniquity is pardoned, because why are the nations of Israel and Judah going into captivity? God says, I am punishing you for your iniquity because you are ungodly nations. But then, her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And they will repent as a consequence. And God will forgive them. See, God doesn't forgive unless we repent. God is not going to forgive you if you continue doing what's wrong and just think that you say the magic words and that's all what is required. No, there's more to it than that. Notice Isaiah chapter 41, verses 18 to 20. Isaiah 41, verses 18 to 20. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together. And I have no idea what some of those trees are. If you know, you can tell me later. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Again, part of the master plan we heard about this morning. God has created it. God has done it. God has allowed the iniquity to transgress to the point where he had to intervene, because Jesus Christ said, if I don't intervene, if I don't cut short these days, no human being would survive. You wouldn't survive. I mean, let's think about that. Unless Jesus Christ would come back, no human being would survive. In fact, no being would survive. Not even an animal. Nothing. That's how far mankind in their evil, rotten ideas will have brought it. We need to be different, brethren. Our mindset has to be completely different, so that we not even our minds partake of these kind of developments. Chapter 43, beginning in verse 18. Isaiah 43, verse 18. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me. Of course, that's speaking figuratively, we understand. But as I said, the beast of the field will honor God, because if it weren't for God, they wouldn't survive. Wouldn't even exist anymore. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. See, when God gives conversion to the nations of Israel and Judah, and then to all the Gentiles, that's what they will do. When they are called, once they understand, they will declare God's praise. They will worship God. How much more should we do this today? Think about that. We are supposed to be the first fruits, as we heard this morning. Christ being the first fruit. Can we afford not to do any less than what the whole world will do in the future? Notice chapter 44. Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 3. And I'm reading for the 3 to 5. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. The point is, they will all acknowledge God. They will all want to worship God. They all want to be part of the God family, first as spirit-begotten children, as we are today, and then ultimately, of course, as born-again children, when they become changed into spirit beings, as we will be once Christ returns. And if we have died by that time, we are going to be resurrected. If we haven't died, if we are still alive, we will be changed. See, another wrong concept in Orthodox Christianity, thinking that we are already born again when we receive God's Holy Spirit. Wrong. You're not. You're not. We are spirit begotten. We will be born again at the time of our resurrection or change, not prior to that. God will pour out His Spirit on everyone then. Well, of course, some will reject that gift. We understand that. But most will accept it. And then they will go through the same kind of experience you and I are going through today. Except for the fact that it will be a much better world. Except for the fact that Satan won't be there anymore to deceive the nations like he is deceiving them today. So in that sense, they will have it somewhat easier. But they are looking towards you without knowing it, because you're supposed to be there, ruling under Christ, teaching them what you have hopefully learned in this life already. Now notice, let's go back to chapter 48. Isaiah 48, and I'm looking at my watch, and I may not want to look at it much further. Isaiah 48 and verse 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit. That's part of the teaching, to profit. God doesn't want us to be poor. Did you know that? He teaches us to profit, even physically, much more spiritually. He goes on to say, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments! Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Again, how do you can have peace? By following and heeding God's commandments. Again, you don't keep God's commandments, you're not going to have peace. It's that simple, isn't it? Notice in chapter 49 and verse 6. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. The preserved ones, not too many, will be preserved by the time Christ returns, but some will be. But he says, that's not even enough. That's not all Christ is going to do. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. In a very small, preliminary way, Christ already fulfilled that when he came at his first coming, because that scripture is quoted there in the New Testament. But that was just a very small forerunner of something which is going to happen in the millennium, when he's going to become the light of the Gentiles until the end of the earth, when they all will come to Jesus Christ, to you and to me, to be taught God's way of life. Not just the nations of Israel and Judah, but the entire world will be taught and will accept overall God's way of life. And those who won't will have to be dealt with. Notice in chapter 51, Isaiah 51, beginning in verse 3. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, verse 4, and give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples, the coastlands will wait upon me, on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke, the earth will grow old like a garment, those who dwell in it will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. He's making a contrast here. People will die. People will not live forever unless they are changed to immortality. But God's righteousness, God's salvation, God's law, God's peace, that will last forever. That's a contrast he's trying to make. He's also trying to tell us that since this is so, we had better accept this, make it part of our lives, because it will be part of everybody's lives in the future. Again, let's turn to chapter 54 in the book of Isaiah and verse 11. Isaiah 54 and verse 11. And I'm reading verses 11 to 15. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempests, not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems, lay your foundations with sapphires, talking about Jerusalem. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. Great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, you shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Possibly talking about the attack of the Asiatic hordes, as it's described in the book of Ezekiel at the beginning of the millennium, when they tried to take over Israel. And God would supernaturally intervene and destroy them who tried to destroy Israel. Verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. There will still be some who will try to use, even if it sticks, as weapons to fight against God's people. The interesting thing is, God will cut that short of supernaturally. No human being who is of God will ever fight again in the millennium. God will intervene supernaturally, and he will bring down fire from heaven to destroy those who try to invade Israel. So what is he saying here in verse 17? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. It's not our righteousness. See, our righteousness is like filthy gums. We have to seek God's righteousness first. You see? And that's why it is God's righteousness which is fulfilled in us today, when Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And we also find that righteousness is a gift from God. You can't work that up either. God has to give it to you. But of course you have to accept it, and you have to apply it in your life. Again, let's ask the question how to have peace. Isaiah 57, let's start reading at verse 17. Isaiah 57 and verse 17. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry. And he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. A change of mind has to occur if you want to have true godly peace. Verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. The one who keeps rebelling against God should never think that he would ever have peace. Outward peace and inward peace. The one who is willing to submit to God, even when it sometimes hurts, he is the one who will have godly peace. And that peace will never end. Notice first chapter 59, Isaiah 59, and verse 18. Isaiah 59, verse 18. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay, so shall they fear. You see, sometimes when I specifically speak to our German audience and I talk about that God is one who does punish for sin, they don't want to hear that. I mean, not people over here in the United States want to hear that either. They tell me, no, God is a God of love. And, you know, love, that you know, it will kind of justify sin. It will overlook sin. And, you know, we shouldn't expect that God will punish us for sin. That's the Old Testament. Look what it says. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries. Recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. Why? What's the consequence? So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west. You see, God's chastisement is for the purpose of a change of heart and mind in the people. When your children do something wrong, you're supposed to punish them. I mean, you know, punishment, not talking about abusing them, of course. I'm not saying that. But they have to understand that when they do something wrong, they have done something wrong, so that they don't do it again. If you let it go time and time again, they will never learn. Same with us. If we keep doing wrong things and God would totally ignore it, we would never learn. His purpose is so that they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up his standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Verse 21, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. Now he's talking about the new covenant which is going to be established with, again, the Israelites, the house of Israel, the house of Judah, but it will incorporate and include the Gentiles as it already does today. Those who become spiritual Israelites, and they all will. This is my covenant with them. My Spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forevermore. Why? Because parents will teach their children, children will teach their children, and on it goes, the right way will be taught. Wrong concepts will no longer be accepted, will no longer be tolerated. What a beautiful world that will be, but we have the duty today, the responsibility, to already live along those lines as much as we can in this evil, rotten world. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. No, let's go to verse 10. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 10. The son of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Verse 11. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in possession. Did you notice this? Verse 10. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls. Those who hated Jerusalem, those who hated the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We read in the Bible that all the nations will be assembled against Jerusalem. They will have a change of heart. They will come to help build up Jerusalem, which they have destroyed. What a beautiful change of mind that will be once people understand what they have done. Isaiah 60 and verse 19. Isaiah 60 and verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. Wow. I mean, wouldn't that be something if we could say that today about our nation, whatever nation we might belong to? All our people will be righteous. That's just an illusionary dream in this world today. It won't be a dream anymore in the future. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. You see, we read in the Bible that the time will come where there will be delay no longer. Whatever is being delayed today, if there is, it's going to end. I understand there will be terrible times coming first. They have to. Partially, mainly because, well, of course, first of all, mankind doesn't want to have anything to do with God. But secondly, they have to come to their senses. They have to understand where their way is leading them, so that they can repent when they are being given the opportunity. Let's go to chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Again, partially we find a fulfillment when Christ came during his first coming. He even read that scripture, part of that, and said, this has been fulfilled today in your ears. But there's a lot more to it, because he didn't read the entirety of the scripture. He just read a small portion. Let's go on to read in verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. This is talking about the future. This is talking about when Christ returns. The ruined cities will be repaired. The book of Ezekiel is talking about the modern house of Israel. Countries like the United States of America, Great Britain, New Zealand, Australia, Canada, you name it. When Ezekiel wrote that, he was a captive in Babylon. Ancient Israel was long gone. The ancient house of Israel was already in captivity by the Assyrians 100 years before. When Ezekiel wrote that, he wrote about a future time. He said, in the future time, the house of Israel will be again brought into captivity, and all its cities will be laid waste. Something, as I pointed out in a recent sermon, has never happened before. Didn't happen at the time when Israel went into captivity. But you see, here is the good news. The good news is that those ruined cities will be built again. Not the way they were, obviously, but beautiful cities will be built when Christ rules over the earth. Let's look at verse 5. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your wine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Again, we see what we said earlier. Strangers will come, and they will be so sorry, so sad for what they have done. They will help by even feeding the flocks, and the Israelites will serve as priests. But you see, God also tells us that it's not going to be only the Israelites. I'm talking about human priests now. I mean, as we pointed out before, we are going to be kings and priests, immortal spirit beings, when we rule this earth under Jesus Christ. But it is going to be a continuation of what we have today. When people are going to be called into the truth, when they become spirit-begotten Christians, they will be used as physical priests. First, the Israelites, but not only they, because we will see one scripture in conclusion where it's also referring to the foreigners, the Gentiles, because in God's eyes there is no distinction. You see, when it comes to spiritual Israel. Let's go to chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, and beginning in verse 18. Isaiah 66 and verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape. Escape from what? From captivity. Those who escape, I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, and those who draw the bow, and Tubal and Yavan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. These are human beings we are talking about here. Because it goes on to say, verse 20, and then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in clean vessels into the house of the Lord, verse 21. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. Not that they are Levites, they will be used then in the function of priests and Levites. And what we are seeing here described is that the work of the church is going to continue in the millennium. Some have said the work is over. Some have said the work was over when Mr. Armstrong died. Well, we have people here in this room who were baptized, some not too long ago. If we would have taken the position the work was over, these people wouldn't be here. You see, the work of the church is never over. It's ongoing. It's a commission to preach the gospel and to feed the flock. Ongoing. It will be ongoing in the millennium, as we have just seen. People will be sent to those who have never even heard of the glory of God, and they will be taught, and then they will come to Jerusalem, and then they will want to know more about this law which is being taught from Jerusalem. But God is ending this book, in the book of Isaiah, with a warning. Again, with a comparison between how we should live, what we should do. And all the scriptures we have read today basically tell us how we should act. But there is this warning for those who are absolutely refusing to do so. And we read that in Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, one Sabbath to another, all flesh," so we're not talking about spirit beings here, "all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." That's what's going to happen. But not everybody will. There will still be some who won't. And here comes the warning, verse 24. "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me." Now this could refer possibly to this final battle when all these nations assemble in Armageddon. And then they will move to Jerusalem, and that's where the fight is going to take place. I mean, you've heard about the battle of Armageddon. There's never going to be a battle of Armageddon. That's where they're going to gather. And then they move towards Jerusalem, and then they will fight against Jesus Christ when he returns, when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. And we read that they will all be destroyed, those who are in this army. So that could refer to those. It could also refer to those who are later starting to attack Jerusalem when the house of Israel and the house of Judah has been brought back into the promised land. And God will supernaturally intervene and destroy them. So whatever the corpses are, the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm doesn't die and their fire isn't quenched, they shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. So many will be involved in this final battle against Christ, and quite a few will be involved in this additional attack by the Gog and Magog hordes, that when they were killed, when they were awaiting their cremation in Gehenna fire, so many people had died in that battle that it will take some time to cremate them, burn them up. And so in the meantime, flies, or better, maggots, would evolve. See, they would come out of these worms, out of these maggots, becoming flies. And that's why it says that their worms or their maggots doesn't die, because, you know, flies come out of them. That's what it's meant. So we are not talking about immortal worms here. We're talking about worms develop into flies. And it says that the fire will not be quenched. It doesn't say the fire won't go out. It says nobody can quench it until it has consumed what needs to be consumed. That is the picture which is being used here. That's what Christ later on uses when he describes the Gehenna fire, the second death. But it's a picture here. It's a warning. We don't want to be in that category where we have become a corpse waiting for our destruction. But we want to be those who are serving God, who are not in this category of those who have been continuously transgressed against God until the point where we have committed the unpardonable sin, if you stay within the picture, because the unpardonable sin is committed by those who cannot repent anymore because they don't want to repent anymore. They have developed an attitude of hate towards God. They don't care anymore. And so this is what the warning is all about. God says, make sure you don't fall into that category. Now, it starts with neglect. Many times. We don't want to be there. We want to be there where the whole world will be. in the millennium. But we are those who are foreshadowing those events. We are those whom God has called in this day and age so that we can already live this life, so that we can already show the world how it's going to be like. Most won't understand it today. But that doesn't and should never ever excuse us from not doing it, from giving up, from becoming discouraged, for whatever excuse we may come up with to throw in the towel, as so many have done. Let's not make that mistake. Too much is at stake.